Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is part of a series that's entitled Pressing On. In this message, I want to encourage you to press on through the power of prayer. It's my prayer that you are challenged to press on towards the promises of God, the power of God, and the presence of God through prayer. God bless you as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, and later on we'll be in Matthew chapter 26. Philippians chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 26. Our church is in a pivotal position. And we kind of stand at a crossroads as a church. And I felt like at the beginning of this year, I needed to preach this series just to kind of encourage us as a body of believers that where we're at is good, but where we're heading is even better. We've been kind of using the stories of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and moving through the desert, moving towards the promised land as our example. And in the same way, Israel was at a crossroads. When they left Egypt, as they moved towards the promised land, they had a decision to make. They had a decision whether they would go in or they would remain. This morning, I want to encourage you to choose to move forward, amen? To move forward. Choosing to press on, it takes time. It takes effort, it takes resources, but to maintain is pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, to maintain where you're at spiritually is very easy, but to move forward takes effort, it takes time. And I just want to encourage you because, again, there's this natural tendency of our flesh to become complacent, and we got to press on beyond that, amen? All right, God's not called us to maintain, church, He's called us to possess. God's plan for Israel was to leave Egypt, move through the desert, step over the Jordan River, take possession of the promised land, and God would give them victory along the way. The promise is still good for us today. Some of you have a promised land. The promised land may be spiritual in nature. The promised land might be family. It might be a family situation. It might be an unsaved loved one. Whatever it might be, there's a promised land. God's made a promise in His Word on a situation, and you're going to trust Him, but you're going to move towards that. All right, and what happens is this. Again, we get this natural complacency that sets in that says, you know what? Boy, it's taking a lot of time. It's just never going to happen. You got to fight through it, amen? You got to fight through it. Some of the Israelites settled for the other side of the Jordan River. Some of them were satisfied with the desert. Why is that? Because they had grown complacent. They said, you know what? Where we're at, it's not too bad. Second best is not too bad. We're just going to settle for this, and it's going to be okay. Listen, don't ever be content with second best. When God's promised something, don't settle for second best. If He's made a promise in His Word, and He's made it real to you, don't settle for second best. Be content with God's best. Generally, when we look at the desert, we look at it in negative terms, don't we? When we look at Israel traveling through the desert, spending that time in the desert, we normally look at that in negative terms. But really, in reality, it wasn't so bad, was it? Did they not experience miracle after miracle in the desert? Did they not experience the manifestation of God's presence on a regular basis? Were they not blessed as they moved through the desert? I mean, perhaps a million people or more. Can you imagine that? Moving through the desert, God supernaturally taking care of them and blessing them. So it would reason to, it's really not out of the question to say, this is not a bad place. Why do we want to move on? Why would we want to move on from here? Because this place is good. Put yourself in their shoes, or maybe in their case, their sandals. They were moving through the desert, and put yourself in that place where they would be. You know, we left Egypt. We were slaves back there. And we're going through this desert. It's a desert, but hey, at least we're not slaves, and God's providing, God's blessing. What's wrong with being here? See, this natural tendency settles in all of us. This natural tendency says, you know what? It's not so bad after all. This is not so bad after all. Can I just encourage you to move beyond that, to press on beyond that? Listen, we've been called to reach our community. We've been called to reach our community. We are blessed to be a blessing. And when we get satisfied with second best, you know what? That not only affects us, but it affects our community. It affects people who live in our community who are that God has prepared, God has ordained for a church, for a people to minister to that group or that section of our community that no one else is reaching. And so when we settle for second best, we don't ever move forward into what God's called us to do. Are you following me? So when we settle for second best, our community misses out, we miss out, and most of all, God is underglorified. Philippians chapter 3, are you there? It's kind of been the corner piece of our series. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have a specific challenge. I believe God's issued a specific challenge in three areas in our church life. And the first part of the series, we just kind of identified them. And now in this part of the series, it's how do we move towards them? How do we press on towards the presence of God, the promises of God, and the power of God? The ultimate goal is our salvation. But within that goal, there are these benchmarks. I believe God's presence, God's promise, God's power is something God is challenging us personally as a church to move towards. Last week, if you were here, you'll know we talked about a winning attitude. Nobody gets in a race, a professional athlete, and if they do, they're not much of a professional athlete. No one enters a contest saying, I'm going to lose. The example is an athlete, a runner pressing on. That athlete must have a winning attitude. They must maintain this mentality. I can win. I can win if I just keep pushing on. So confidence is important. Amen? Confidence is important when we are led by the Spirit, when we're submitted to God's word, and when we make decisions based on those two things, we experience God's best. That's the outcome. If we continue to move towards that pattern, we have an expectant faith, a confident faith, a faith that says, you know, I'm going to be led by the Spirit, a faith that says, I'm going to submit myself to God's word. If we'll do that on a regular basis, the outcome will be blessing. But we just get weary. We get tired. So having this winning attitude, knowing that God is for me and not against me, is important. So here's the question we need to consider this morning. How are we pressing on towards the presence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God? How do we do this? How do we press towards them? Number one is having a confident faith. Yes, confident faith, but confident faith has to have action. Everyone say action. A confident faith is not belief. If it's just belief, then we're in trouble. A confident faith moves you to action. And one way we move towards the power of God, the presence of God, we press on through prayer. Everyone say prayer so I know you're there. Okay, I'll stop asking. Let's look at another example. Here's a great example in God's word of pressing on through prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And this example is Jesus, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place, called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Verse 37, and then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and greatly distressed. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And if you're not for sure what that means, it's pray. You'll see that here just a little bit further on down. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus pinpoints an enemy we have. Every one of us have flesh. And I don't just mean this right here, our skin, our blood, our body. I'm talking about we have a sinful nature. We have flesh we all have to deal with. Jesus pinpoints our real enemy. It's the flesh. The flesh is weak and incapable of pressing on effectively. The flesh gets weary and will always settle for second best. Even in difficult situations where Jesus, he's in anguish. His sweat, as we read on, becomes like great drops of blood. The disciples were unable to pray with him even in that hour. Their flesh was strong. Their flesh was strong. When your spirit is strong, it's easy to go to a place, go to whatever place you have and pray. But when your flesh is strong and your spirit is weak, the desire to press on through prayer is very difficult. And you find a lack of motivation to pray and go to a place of prayer. Our spirit man desires to press on and draw closer to God, but our flesh, that part within us that affects our mind, will, and our emotions, it grows weary and it's incapable of pressing on spiritually. And this is why we need to read God's word. Listen, you can listen to every motivational speech in the world and it will do no justice until you get in God's word. God's word will feed your soul, feed your spirit, and it's important for you to dine regularly on God's word. That's why worship is so important. Worship is so important that you individually get into the presence of God and exalt him, and corporately, as we've done here this morning. Why? It encourages you. It builds you up. You know, just spending time in fellowship is important. We need to be in contact with sinners. I understand that, because we need to share Jesus with them. But all of our time cannot be with sinners. You have to spend regular time in fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron, amen? We need to disconnect from this world and then draw closer to God. And so that's why if you're not feeding your spirit, your flesh will become strong. And then what happens is victory seems to get further and further away. Too many Christians do this. We confuse our soul and our spirit. Our soul and our spirit are two complete different components within us. The spirit is born again, amen? But how many of you know that soul, boy, it needs to go through some transformation, doesn't it? It needs to be submitted to God's word. Our spirit is born again. It desires to draw closer to God. But our soul says, you know, I still like to do what I like to do. And what happens is this: if you're not careful, if you become so complacent, you lose touch with your spirit, man, and what's dominant is your soul. And then what happens is this: your walk with God becomes emotional. It becomes logical. It becomes knowledge-based. It becomes religious. And what happens is this: someone draws closer to God, spiritually they grow, and then you mock and take aim at them saying, look at them. Why? Who do they think they are? You know why? Because you're carnal. So we've got to be very careful. Believers, their soul must be renewed daily, transformed, crucified, submitted to the leading of the Spirit, to God's word. When the flesh is strong, you're going to find it difficult to pray. If you have difficulty praying, I would say you probably want to start right there. Is your spirit strong or is your soul strong? Jesus, he had to press. Even Jesus had to press beyond his emotions, his anguish. He's going to carry the burden of man's sin upon him. This load is heavy, and he's fully God. He's fully man, but he has emotions. He has feelings that he's got to deal with. And he's going to experience victory on our behalf, but there's anguish. What does he do? He goes to a place to pray. I think it's a great illustration for you and I. If Jesus pressed on through prayer, why do we think it's unnecessary for us to do the same? So prayer is one way we press on through. But what does prayer that presses on look like? How is that demonstrated? How do we demonstrate a prayer that presses on? And throughout the series, we've been looking again at that example in the New Testament, Paul's letters, as he writes to the Corinthians, the Philippians, and even to Timothy. He uses the illustration of a runner in all three letters. So we've been kind of focusing also on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to turn there. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. We have the verses on the screen for you. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. every once in a while I like to do this, a little bit different translation. Let's look at a paraphrase. Let's just look at the Message Bible for a moment. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. See, I cannot overemphasize this enough. The necessity of having a winning attitude when you approach your relationship with God, when you're pursuing God's presence, when you're pursuing His promises, when you're pursuing His power. I can't overemphasize that enough. You have to have a winning attitude, because if you approach those things like this, He's not for me. For some reason, he doesn't like me. He's not listening to me. You get the sense that everyone is against you, even God. And that's something that's further from the truth. If you are born again, God loves you and He's for you. He's not against you. And you can begin to feel depleted, and you can get a situation where, like, prayer is in vain. And because of this, you stay in your current situation. And I want to encourage you to get out of that rut, amen? A rut is nothing but with a grave with the ends kicked out. Get out of that. Don't stay there. Press on. Move forward. Prayer is one of the ways we get there. Situations are going to come. Trials will occur. But nevertheless, we must pray and we must press on. In the old days, you know what we called that? Praying through, right? Pray through. We don't pray through anymore. We want someone to pray for us and let them pray through. Oh, preacher, come lay your hands on me. There's great value. I'm not undervaluing that. We should pray with one another. We should lay hands on each other. Pray and believe. Pray the prayer of faith. But if you're unwilling to press on, I don't care how many preachers pray for you. It's not going to work, church. It just is good old-fashioned training, discipline, just doing this for yourself. God will encourage you. God will empower you. But you've got to press on, because ultimately, it always comes back to you as the individual believer. Are you capable? Are you willing? Do you desire to want to press on? If so, I've got good news for you. God's for you. He's not against you. Prayer, a prayer that presses on. A prayer life that presses on is a prayer life that presses on confidently. So confidence is important. Confidence is important because it's an element of faith. When you're looking at a good definition of faith, and I'm not saying this is necessarily the best biblical definition for faith, but I think if you just break it down into certain components, a good one, I've used this before, for faith is this. Faith is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. Faith is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. Confidence is an important element of faith. Listen, if you don't have confidence in God, you won't approach Him. If you don't have confidence in God and His promises, you won't stand on them. So confidence is an important element of our faith. Look at James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. See, with confidence, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Prayer that presses on must have confidence. Church, the race is won. Jesus has given us victory. He's got victory over certain things. He's got victories in situations in our life. Just run. Run in such a way that we win, and God will provide the victory. Prayer is always going to be key in that. If you're going to experience victory in your life, victory in a situation, prayer is going to be key. There's always a race within a race. How many of you have ever ran long distance before? I said this, I ran a mini marathon once. There's a race within a race, and if you're not used to running those long distances, there are these oases, these drink stations along the way. When you are not a runner, you stop at every one of them. You at least slow down, and you get every ounce of liquid into your body, because you're going to need it, and because you're going to need it to stay hydrated. So there's always a race within a race. If you watch long distance runners, there's a race within a race. They navigate through that course with a purpose. They just don't get out and flat out run. There is a purpose. They know who the other competitors are. They know how to gauge and pace themselves. And there's always a race within a race. And ultimately, our goal is to receive eternal life. Amen? That is the finish line, to cross over, to make it to the end, to endure to the end. But there's a race within a race. And that race within a race is often deals with God's promises, God's power, God's presence. So we press towards the finish line as we press towards them. Jesus, he's in the garden. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He checks on the disciples three times. Three times. Each time they're asleep. Why? They're weary. The flesh was strong. The flesh was strong. Can you imagine later on in life when the Gospels were being written, there's these witness recounts that are being recorded, and the disciples are telling these stories about, yeah, I fell asleep when Jesus really needed me to pray. That would be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? I mean, to imagine that when the Lord was praying and he was in anguish, and he's in such anguish that his sweat becomes blood, and to later on say, we failed to pray with the Lord even an hour. That must have been a very humiliating thing. They didn't allow that moment of failure to dictate their future. See, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to fail. We're not always going to be successful. But the thing is, you have to get up, brush yourself off, and run. You've got to keep moving forward. You can't allow problems. You can't allow trials and difficulties to stand in your way. You've got to keep pressing on, keep moving on. You know what's amazing is these same men who could not pray for an hour, they have a dramatic transformation. What happens is they receive the Holy Spirit. They become born again. And when people are born again and their spirit is strong, they can press on. Let's just move forward in the story. After Jesus comes back, he's resurrected. He's on the earth for 40 days. He's with his disciples 40 days. On the 40th day, he ascends into heaven. And this is what he tells his disciples before he leaves earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into an upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all, verse 14, look at this. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So 40 days Jesus spends with his disciples after the resurrection. From the ascension to the day of Pentecost, 10 days. These people who could not pray for 1 hour can spend now 10 days in prayer. Now, I'm not saying they did nothing but pray the 10 days. That's not what I'm saying. But they had 10 days dedicated to prayer and seeking God's face. See, these guys who could not press on for an hour, who are now born again, can press on. And they were willing to press on. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They just knew this. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem and you wait. You pray. You seek my face. You wait until you receive the promise. What is the promise? You'll know when you get it. You'll know when you receive it. And of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. These same men had difficulty engaging to pray. Listen, the reason why is because their flesh was strong and their spirit was weak. But now they're born again. Every one of you that are in here that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, born again, you have strength within you and you can press on. You can do it. You can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. Everyone thinks because the loud mouth up front has a podium that he's the greatest thing in the world. He's not. Listen, I struggle with prayer just like anyone else. There I go through seasons where I'm a praying machine, and I go through seasons where I don't even want to pray. You know why? Because my flesh gets strong. I'm just willing to be transparent to let you know that happens. It happens. But you know what? I'm not staying there. Because finally I get to looking around. And I'm like, why am I putting up with this? Why am I allowing this to have power in my life? Why am I allowing this to have influence in my life? And I know what I need to do. First thing I need to do is just go and talk to my Father. I need to pray. I need to seek his face. And when me and dad have a conversation, we get things worked out. But you've got to press on to those moments, church, because what happens is the flesh will lie to you. God doesn't want to talk to you right now. You're too dirty for him to talk to. You need to go get yourself cleaned up before you can talk to him. That's a lie from the devil. Will you press on? Prayer that is consistent. Prayer that is expectant. Prayer that is confident. They move you forward. Prayerlessness and doubt will not move you forward. But prayer that is consistent, prayer that is expectant, prayer that is confident. That's how we press on through prayer. Show me a believer who has a consistent, fervent prayer life, and I'll show you someone who is experiencing the favor of God with frequency. I don't know about you, I want to experience the favor of God with frequency. Do you know the average Christian does not pray on a daily basis? Show this just the graphic. This is from the Pew Research. Some of you are going to look at that and say, well, 58%, that's pretty good. No, that's horrible. Because it should be what? 100%. 100%. It should be 58%. I mean, these are people who are being polled. 35,000 Christians who are being polled, and they're asked a simple question. Do you pray daily? How often do you pray? And it went on. It got worse. 58% said they pray daily. If I do the math right, that's 42% who don't pray daily. How we pray, church, not only when we pray, how we pray is just as important. See, James 5:16 says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, 58% of Christians who pray daily, they might be praying for a meal. I pray daily for a meal. I pray daily for my children. Nothing wrong with those things. I pray daily in an emergency situation or if the emergency situation occurs. But that's not the kind of prayer that presses on. That is good and we should, but our prayer life, it has to be much deeper than that. See, the original Greek word that James uses here for effective and fervent, it's actually just one Greek word. It's translated into two English words, but it's just one Greek word. And energo means to work. It looks like energy almost, doesn't it, when you look at it? It works. See, prayer should work. A prayer should work. If you pray and it doesn't work, you don't pray. Listen, I know this is not deep. This is not rocket science, but this is where we're at. We don't press on in prayer because it doesn't work. And we get defeated. We get distracted. We become complacent. And then we don't pray. But it doesn't exactly work that way. We read in God's Word. We failed to realize 1,500 years of biblical events have happened. Actually, it's more than that because it's recording history along. It took 1,500 years basically to get it all together. You know, God parts the Red Sea every day. Only did it once. I'm not saying he can't do it again, but there has to be a balance between confidence and expectancy and fervency. You have to be fervent in your prayer life. We want a prayer life that works. We should want a prayer life that works. Prayer that is not working, we lose confidence. We question, is God for us? And the result is prayerlessness. And then when we pray less, there's less faith. And when we pray less, hope is squandered. And when we pray less, complacency sets in. We just get satisfied with religion, just coming to church, putting on the duds, doing our thing, checking our religious box off. That is not satisfying to the Spirit. How we pray matters. How we pray matters. Do we pray consistently? Do we pray with confidence? Do we pray with fervency? Pastor, I pray, but my prayer seems to yield very little results. What's wrong? Are you praying with confidence? Hebrews 4:16, let us come therefore boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of help, to help in a time of need. That's not arrogant. In fact, if you approach prayer arrogantly, God, I'm demanding this, I'm entitled to this, you are going to find yourself empty-handed. But when you come with a humble confidence, when you humble yourself and trust the Lord, and you know in your knower that God is working for you, not against you, there's a matter of timing, then something happens. That confidence is there. God recognizes that confidence, and he's attracted to it. And I know this is where some of you struggle. It's that confidence. You know why? Because I listen to you when you pray. So on Sunday mornings, we have prayer every Sunday. You know the reason why I did that? Because we need to learn how to pray. Because we don't press on. We don't pray through anymore. In the early days of Pentecost, and I'll say this, the early days of the Pentecostal church in America, they were known as hot spots. Why? Because of the prayer meeting. Oh, no, it's because they rolled down the aisles, they did all this. No, it wasn't. It was because they knew how to pray. See, if you had someone who was demon-possessed, don't take them over to this church. You go to that Pentecostal church down the road. They know how to deal with it. If so-and-so needs a healing, you don't go to this church. You go to that Pentecostal church. Why? Because there's power there. You know why? Because there was people praying, people who knew how to pray through. You know, back in the days of early days of Pentecost, we were not the most successful. Pentecostals, we've gotten too, we're too mainstream now. Do you understand what I mean? We're popular culture now. It used to be, we're the other church on the other side of the track. And they got the one light bulb in it, but they know how to pray. See, we've lost something. With acceptance, we lost our boldness to pray. And we need to get that back. And here's why we need to get that back. You need to get that back. And I'm willing to say this. As important as it is for us to pray in here, to pray together, to pray around this altar, you need to know how to enter your prayer closet and pray with faith. Amen? Because I can't always be there. Someone can't always be there playing music for you. Someone can't always be there to gather around you to pray. But if you know how to get in that prayer closet and talk to your Father, and you have confidence, a humble confidence, you're going to make it, church. You're going to make it through that situation. You're going to know how to pray through. You know how to get a hold of God. You're going to know how to get a hold of his promises and stand on his word and say, you know what, God, I know this is what you've spoke to my spirit. This word that I just read came alive, and I'm just going to stand on this promise till it comes to pass. See, you are more than a conqueror. Here's what I want you to imagine. Prayer is like footwear. Can you imagine running a race without footwear, without running shoes? I don't know about you. The older I get, I can't walk across rock. Forget about it. Our driveway, when I was a kid growing up, Dad had white rock in our driveway. And as a kid, we could run across that. But the older I got, it's like stepping on hot coals of fire. Prayer is like our footwear. If we're going to experience God's presence, his power, his promises, prayer is how we're going to get there. It's just one, but it's one of the how we get theirs. It's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Praying with confidence, praying with fervency, praying with consistency, that's pressing you on. Look, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There's an attitude of prayer. There's a God consciousness wherever you go. You don't have to bow your head all the time. You're not kneeling every 25 seconds and saying a prayer. It's this, there's a confidence in that you can open your mouth and you can speak and God hears. It's a winning attitude. It's a winning attitude, a confidence. Unceasing prayer is the evidence of a confident faith. You know that you're bringing your request before the Lord. He hears. He knows this because there's a communication line that's open, and you consistently take advantage of that. We must approach the throne of grace with consistency, with confidence, and if we're going to press on and enjoy the blessings of God, we have to continue that pattern. Prayer is the key to spiritual success. It just is. Prayer is the most important aspect of your spiritual life. You say, Pastor Jay, what about reading the Bible? Can I remind you that they didn't always have a Bible in the first 100 or so years of Christianity. But I'll tell you what they did have. They had an open line to heaven. And the Word of God is important. It's, trust me, it is. But listen, there are Christians all over this world right now. They're not allowed to have the Word of God. But you can't stop them from praying. You can't stop them from praying. When life happens, if it silences your prayer life, if it quietens your prayer life, this is what the devil's going to do to you. He's going to keep throwing stuff at you if he knows it's going to shut your mouth. If you will turn the devil on his heels, say, I don't care what you throw at me. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to stop praying. Life could be threatened or whatever. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to press on. Then he's going to have to try a different tactic. But if you give in, he's going to keep throwing stuff at you. Because if he knows he can quiet your mouth and quiet your conversation with God, it's going to keep you from moving on, and he's going to continue to throw things at you. So I want to encourage you, don't allow the enemy to do that to you. When you discipline yourself to act in prayer rather than to react in fear, that consistency creates a spiritual discipline, and it makes it easier for you to press on. It's just like training. Consistency in athletics is a must, right? I mean, if you don't believe it, there, athletes are going to eat a certain way. They're going to train a certain way on certain days. There's a pattern. There's consistency. Your walk with God is determined on consistency. Listen, do athletes cheat a day or two? Yeah. But there's a consistency. And what I'm saying, there has to be a consistency in our prayer life. You can come to church all day long, doesn't make hell nervous whatsoever. But when you begin to pray and stand on the promises of God, listen, and that's when things begin to move. Our confidence, there must be humility. Our confidence, there must be trust. And our confidence, there must be a fervency. And when we humble ourselves and we pray, we put God first, trust in him, his power to empower us to press on, God does something incredible. When we get weary, the tendency to become proud settles in. Because what happens is when we get weary, we tend to rest upon ourselves. Humility is so important when you're approaching the throne of God. I need to stop there. In John 14, 26, this is what Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." The Helper, the Parakletos, right? It's the Greek word. If you look at that word, just definition, it's someone summoned to one's aid, a helper, an aid, an assistant, and a succorer. And a succorer in English is a word that we don't usually use in the English language, but its base, its root word is courier, the person who runs the message, right? The helper runs with it. He's like our coach. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helps you pray. My hope, my prayer is I'm trying to help you win. I'm trying to help train so you win. Because when you win, everybody wins. God wins, amen? Our community wins, your family wins. Everybody wins. Altar calls are important. Praying around the altar is important. We're going to do that here in just a moment. But praying in your prayer closet, praying wherever your prayer closet is. Some people say, well, my prayer closet is my vehicle. That's not a good place to pray and press on. Because you can only press on so much there. Your prayer closet needs to have a place where you're not distracted. You say, well, Pastor, kids, the bathroom can be a place of solitude at 3 in the morning. But it's worth it, amen. It's worth it. Listen, maintaining is easy. Pressing on is difficult. I'm going to set up here and promise you that it's easy. It's not. Create a pattern of consistency in our life, a prayerful life. It's not easy. But I want to challenge you to pray, amen.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If this weekly program ministers to you, we would love to know. Write us, give us a call, or send us a message. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.